Welcome to the Living Faith Missionary Church Podcast. You're about to listen to a message from Pastor Chris Starn, Senior Pastor at Living Faith in Yoder, Indiana. It is our prayer that this message is an encouragement and a blessing to your life.
Welcome to Living Faith Missionary Church. Glad to have you here this morning. A couple quick announcements. First of all, if you're a first-time visitor, you can go onto the website, click first-time visitor, and we'll make a donation in your name. Second, the website is livingfaithmc.info. You can put prayer requests there, get announcements there, you can do everything there. So do that. If you saw before the service started, there was like instructions on how to get to the new app. It's on the back there now. I didn't get it, so I talked to Chris. He took care of it for me. I'm not very literate in a lot of things. But anyway, so all the information's on the website. Do we have it at birthdays this week? Andrew Gers, we missed it last Monday. Sorry, happy late birthday. Charlie, we missed hers. Hers was yesterday. Sorry, happy birthday. Adam Birch, Thursday. Brian Donovan, Friday. And Kevin Fox, happy birthday, Kevin. You're here on Friday. So, again, see those people and wish them a happy birthday. No anniversaries, I assume? Good. All right. So I have one announcement and then one person I have to call up to make a presentation. So first of all, I just want to let you know that I was informed earlier today that we are adding one to our congregation. So please go ahead and congratulate the Gerses for doing that. I don't understand. You know, the only thing I can think of is that you've been sitting behind Kelly and you've been watching this little really cute guy, but that's an aberration. He's really a devil in there. You can tell. But congratulations. You'll need it. Help them out when they need it. Again, congratulations there. Now, I have a presentation from Becky.
Becky's in the back, but Chris, this is for you.
I can't hold both.
Thank you very much.
There wasn't a joke there. Always have a joke. Makes people interested. All right.
Keep telling yourself that.
Yes, I will. I will. All right. Let's go ahead and stand for prayer. Heavenly Father, we're blessed to be your children. We're blessed to be here this morning to learn about you, to talk about you, and to do your will. Lord, today as we celebrate the pastor and his family, we just want to thank you again for bringing them to us, giving them the strength to do the things you want them to do for us and with us. Lord, as the year goes on, please continue to be with them, strengthen us. In your holy name, amen.
Amen. One thing that Jeff didn't mention was that today is our 88th anniversary, so we do have an anniversary. It's the church's anniversary. 88 years ago, and I encourage you to speak to some of our older, our more mature members of our congregation, especially Betty and Donna, and their parents were the ones who started this church. And they've got, I've heard a lot of the stories that they've said about how it was started and when it was started. So please spend some time. I'm not sure who you're supposed to congratulate except for God, because believe me, none of this happened except for him. He is the only reason we're here. But find out a little bit about the history of the church. Betty has all kinds of stuff. If you want to see pictures, we have lots of pictures going way back and forward. It's been 88 years ago today that we actually started as a church. So, yay God, I guess. Congratulations, God. I think that's awesome. Have you ever been in the midst of something? I don't know whether it's, you're working on something or you're involved in a project, a long-term project, and all of a sudden you get this strange feeling. You get this feeling that, something's going to happen. You don't know whether it's good or bad, but I don't know about you, but most of the times I know it's probably going to not be a good thing. You know, I'm working on a project at the house, and I'm just like, you know, I just feel that something's not quite going to happen the way I expect it to. And that's the moment that my lawnmower dies, you know. And that's minor. You know, it's not that we're being pessimistic or that we're doubters. It's just that that is life. That is the way things are most of the time. And things seem to be going right and they're going in the right direction. And yet something causes it to stop. Usually it's us. But sometimes there are forces, and when I say forces, I say there are spiritual forces outside of our control. And their job, and it is a job, I don't know whether you guys know this or not, but Satan, that is not his name. That's his job. Usually in the Bible, it's ha-satan, which ha is the. So it's the Satan. I wouldn't say the Jelena when I'm talking about her. I'd say Jelena. You know, so it's the Satan. That's his job. And his job is to try to stop God's progression and work in this world. So we know that chances are something is going to happen. I'm not trying to be a Debbie Downer, because many times it doesn't happen. But believe me, how many times do you remember when things go bad? And how many times do you remember when things go good? We have a tendency to remember the bad, right? Because it made an imprint on us. We're not always just looking at the dark side. It's just the reality, like I said, of the world that we live in. Just when things seem to be growing great, Satan rears his ugly head, I guess. He's probably not. He's probably very beautiful, but he's an angel of light. But he rears his head, and his schemes thwart us. And that's what we're going to see today. We're going to see some schemes that things don't quite happen the way they're supposed to. And Satan finds a way to interject himself. Things have been going really well in Ephesus. Paul stayed there a long time. In verse 18, we see that the influence of Christianity is growing. So much so that a lot of the magicians, the people who were practicing the black arts, what they do is they come together, they bring all their magic books, they have all their magic spells in which if you're a magician, if you're doing magic, you can't remember all these things. So what do? They come to Christ and they start burning all their books. And a fortune in magic books are destroyed. That is how powerful. It was so much that it was totaled up to be a year's salary for 150 men. A year's salary for 150 men at that time. People are coming. They're confessing. They keep showing that their lives are changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Good things are happening. I'm sure Paul is excited. He's energized. And we find ourselves still in Acts chapter 19, starting with verse 21. It says, "Now after these events, Paul resolved in the Spirit to pass through Macedonia and Achaia and go to Jerusalem, saying, 'After I've been there, I must also see Rome.' And having sent into Macedonia two of his helpers, Timothy and Erastus, he himself stayed in Asia for a while." This is the first time we see where Paul actually mentions that he wants to go to Rome. And pretty soon, from these places, he's going to write to the saints in Rome. He's going to write the book of Romans. I call it the book. You must understand, these were all letters that were sent to people and to churches. But it was a letter that he was going to send to Rome. And what Paul is doing is he's seeing all these trips, going to Jerusalem and then heading off on a journey again to go through all the places that he's been, and then also to end up in Rome and ultimately to go to Tarshish, which would have been Spain at that time, which is the end of the earth, according to their thought. Paul is fulfilling the Great Commission. He's doing what God wants him to do. And here's what he wrote. I want to read to you what he wrote to the Romans. He wrote this. He says in Romans 1, 13 through 15, it says, "I do not want you to become unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far I have been prevented." He's wanted to go to Rome. He hasn't said it yet. This is the first time that we see Luke saying that he wanted to go. but he's been prevented from doing so, in order that I may reap some harvest among you, as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and the foolish, so I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. He's saying, I am under agreement with God that I need to preach to everyone, and I need to come to you in Rome. But before he could go to Rome, he wanted to continue to strengthen the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. He wanted to go through and kind of encourage them. And he also, what he wanted to do, he wanted to collect what was called a love offering. There was a famine in Judea. And what Paul, and we read about this later in some of his writings, that Paul was collecting money from the churches that were in Greece and in Rome, because they weren't having it. Instead, they're having a famine. So they were able to support the brothers in Jerusalem. And Paul was going around and collecting this. But since Paul could not go, he sends ahead of him first Timothy and Erastus. And he remains to finish up his work in Ephesus. Now, just as he's getting ready to leave, he's just getting ready to pack up and head off on his journey to start going amongst the churches that he has founded. Things seem to be going well, you know. It's kind of like going to a relative and having a really nice visit, and the minute you get ready to walk out the door, they drop a bombshell. And you're like, I can't leave now. You know, we got to talk about this. But as soon as he's getting ready to leave Ephesus, Satan drops a bomb. He attacks. But this time he doesn't come as a deceiver, but he comes as a destroyer and a murderer. So let's go to Acts chapter 19, verse 23. It says, about this time there arose no little disturbance. There was a riot. I'd be like calling some of the riots we've seen in our country. Those were like no little disturbance. Those were riots. No little disturbance concerning the way. That was what they called called Christianity at that time. Because Jesus says, I am the way, and that's the whole reason for it. For a man named Demetrius, a silversmith who had made silver shrines of Artemis, brought no little business to the craftsmen. These he gathered together with the workmen in similar trades and said, men, now you know from this business we have our wealth. And you see and hear that not only in Ephesus, but in almost all of Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away a great many people, saying that gods made with hands are not gods. And there is danger not only that this trade of ours may come into disrepute, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis may be counted as nothing, and that she may even be deposed from her magnificence, she whom all Asia and the world worship. When they heard this, they were enraged and crying out, great is Artemis of the Ephesians! So the city was filled with confusion, and they rushed together into the theater, dragging with them Gaius and Aristarchus, Macedonians who were Paul's companions in travel. But when Paul wished to go in among the crowd, the disciples would not let him. And even some of the Asiarchs, who were friends of his, sent to him and were urging him not to venture into the theater. Now, some cried out one thing, some another, for the assembly was in confusion. And most of them did not know why they had come together. Sound familiar? Some of the crowd prompted Alexander, whom the Jews had put forward. And Alexander, motioning with his hand, wanted to make a defense to the crowd. But when they recognized that he was a Jew for about 2 hours, they all cried out with one voice, great is Artemis of the Ephesians! And when the town clerk had quieted the crowd, he said, men of Ephesus, who is there who does not know that the city of the Ephesians is temple keeper of the great Artemis and of the sacred stone that fell from the sky? Seeing then that these things cannot be denied, you ought to be quiet and do nothing rash. For you have brought these men who are neither sacrilegious or blasphemers of our goddess. If therefore Demetrius and the craftsmen with him have a complaint against anyone, the courts are open. There are proconsuls. Let them bring charges against one another. But if you seek anything further, it shall be settled in a regular assembly. For we really are in danger of being charged with rioting today, since there is no cause that we can give to justify this commotion. And when he said these things, he dismissed the assembly. Now let's unpack this. There's a lot in there. Satan had incited a guild of silversmiths to stage a public protest against Paul and against the gospel. Now, I understand a guild is a union. You would come together with like-minded merchants or like-minded craftsmen, and you would protect each other. Very exclusive, very encompassing of your life. Because not only did you come together and you were of like mind, but you also worshiped the same deity. So they worshiped Artemis. And it very well may have been this riot that Paul was talking about when he wrote to the Corinthians. He says in 1 Corinthians 15:32, he says, "What do I gain if, humanly speaking, I fought with beasts at Ephesus?" Now, Paul has experienced the defeat of the enemy numerous times. He has seen the miracles that are being performed in Ephesus. But what a masterstroke of Satan if just when Paul is finishing up a successful ministry, not only is he able to put a black eye on the ministry of Paul while he's in Ephesus, but also to kill Paul while he's in Ephesus. And that was ultimately going to happen. Paul's friends are so concerned they won't let him go in because they know what will happen. See, wherever the gospel is proclaimed with power, it will be opposed by those who make money from superstition and enslaving people to falsehoods. And that's exactly what was happening in Ephesus. Notice that the silversmiths, they're not opposed to Paul because Paul was, you know, holding a sign outside the temple, walking back and forth saying, you know, it says, "Artemis is not a god." He wasn't getting a rally together to say that they shouldn't be doing that, staging an anti-idolatry rally in front of the temple of Artemis. That's not what Paul was doing. What was he doing? All he was doing was preaching the truth. And then he would send those who were his believers out into the city to preach the truth. But the more people are converted, the fewer and fewer people who are buying the little statues of Artemis. Satan was doing his best to prevent the formation of a church in Ephesus. I mean, this had been a satanic stronghold for years. Superstition ran wild. Idolatry, magical practices, demonic activity prevailed in Ephesus. But now what we see the Spirit of God working in Ephesus. Satan didn't want a church there, but God established one there anyways. And if we read the book of Ephesians, it proves that perhaps the most spiritual church Paul ever founded was in Ephesus. The wonderful epistle, it outlines the church in a very clear way. And Satan did not want this. Now, usually, Satan will hinder our work in three ways. He'll send false believers with inadequate spiritual experience, counterfeits, and open opposition. He sends those among us. But we may overcome our adversary if we trust God, depend on the Holy Spirit, and we preach the Word of God, just like Paul did. Now, you know, we fight for many things. We fight for God and country. You always hear that. We fight for many things. But a lot of times, we will fight for power. We will fight for prestige. We'll fight for our loved ones. We'll fight for security, freedom. Those are just to name a few. But mess with my livelihood? Then we really fight, right? Don't mess with my livelihood, is what we tell people. And we may not, but that's basically what would happen. You try to mess with my ability to make money. That's probably one of the biggest struggles we're finding today with the lockdowns and the mask and everything. There are businesses that are fighting to just survive. And they're not happy. And our politicians are foolish because they think they can just do this. There's going to be some trouble coming up. Believe me, either at the polls, meaning they're going to be voted out of office, or there's going to be some civil war going on. You cannot destroy people's livelihood and expect them not to be upset about it. You know, Paul wrote Timothy, when he's writing him in 1 Timothy, he says, you know, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evils. Not money. Money is not the root of all kinds of evils. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It is through this cravings that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. Being a Christian does not secure you from being a lover of money. In fact, I'll be honest with you, I believe there are more Christians probably in churches today who are lovers of money than are true lovers of God. There are churches that's their goal. Heard of Word of Faith? Name it and claim it? If you watch a TV program and they're constantly trying to sell you something, like a Christian program, a preaching program, they're constantly trying to sell you something. Yeah. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evils. See, Ephesus had prided itself as a city of the keeper of the goddess of Diana. That was, her stone was thought to have fallen from heaven. But wherever superstition reigns, you will often find the exhibition and the sale of religious items. Think about that. Wherever superstition reigns, you will find the sale of items to try to raise, you know, if you came to me and say, Pastor, I think we need to start selling some little crosses out in the entryway, and I'd be going, no, I don't think so. Ain't going to happen, at least not while I'm here. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. When you have like a special singer in and they have that's how they make their money. I understand that. But if the day in and day out our purpose is to make money, there's a problem in the church. True gospel preaching will always run head on into superstitious money-making schemes. Demetrius and his silversmiths, that was their main concern. They made their living rather than doing honest things, by promoting idolatry and immorality. That's how they made their living. They used religion to generate emotion in the people. I think sometimes we eliminate too much emotion from Christianity. It's got to be balanced. But they were manipulating people. They were manipulating the masses. And Paul was declaring the truth of God and pointing people to the purifying, cleansing grace of Jesus Christ. And I'll be honest with you, I believe that silversmiths were more concerned about their pocketbooks and how much money they were losing than they were concerned about the exoneration of the great Artemis of the Ephesians. That wasn't their concern. Their concern was, wait a minute, this is hitting me in my pocketbook. This is a problem. Our motives are important. Why do we do what we do? Same thing happens today. Wherever there's conflict, follow the money. And you will find people more concerned with power and money than they are with the problems that originally started the group to begin with. I want to be perfectly honest with you. I think there is a problem in certain places today when it comes to race. I don't believe in systemic racism. I think that's a fallacy. But I want to tell you, there are some people in our country who are still racist. And we need to call them out. And we need to tell people the truth about the history of racism. But I don't think I've done this. If you go to certain websites, if you go to the Black Lives Matter website, and people may not like what I'm going to say here. If you go to it and you trace where the money goes, most of the money that gets donated from the website goes to the Democratic Party. It does not go to Black Lives Matter. It does not go to fix the issue. Bernie Sanders was one of the largest receivers of money from Black Lives Matter. Why? Why doesn't it go to for education? Why doesn't it go for these things that this organization really started to believe in? And I believe, and this is just my theory, that organizations that start, it doesn't need to be Black Lives Matter, it could be any organization, begin with the right idea. And then the people who know how to do this and who have all the money step in because they see it as a moneymaker. And that's what's happened. And it's sad. It's sad because the people on the street, the real people, what I would call the daytime picketers, the daytime, not rioters because they're not rioting, the people come in the daytime to protest what's going on, they have every reason to do that. They don't feel like they've been treated fairly. And I understand that. But the rioting that happens at night, that's not them. And it's sad. It really is sad. Enough of that. What Demetrius does is he uses two of the things that are most important to the Ephesians, the honor of the city and the greatness of her God, their goddess, and her temple. In the book on American symbolism, oh, I'm sorry, this is what I want to tell you. This is a great quote. This is from Benjamin Franklin. Here's what Benjamin Franklin said about a mob. Now understand, this was during the American Revolution, and people were calling all those colonists just a mob. Here's what he says about a mob. He says, a mob is nothing more than a monster with heads enough. Monster with heads enough, but no brains. That's a mob. That's a mob. It's a monster with heads, but no brains. Author Max Lerner wrote a book called The Unfinished Country. And here's what he says. And he says, every mob, in its ignorance and blindness and bewilderment, is a league of frightened men that seek reassurance in collective action. A mob is nothing more than people who think they can't get anything done on their own, but if we join together, and it's a good idea. But the problem is, it has a tendency to go off track. Remember, it was a religious mob that cried, crucify him, crucify him. Right? And they ultimately got their way. The mob in Ephesus have similar plans for Paul. They want to take Paul out. Because he would have been arrested and probably killed before the Romans could actually come in and save him. But the problem is, and what happens with most riots is you get the crowd mentality where most people don't have any idea why they're even there. It was interesting. I was watching a video early on when the first George Floyd riots happened, and they were going around there asking people, do you know who George Floyd is? And they're like, who? The people who were rioting did not know who he was. And the same thing happens here at Ephesus. They don't know why they're there. Hey, guess what? A whole bunch of people are gathering over there. Hey, let's go with them. You know? And that's what happens. Confusion begins to happen. Those who had no idea why they were there were part of the crowd. Just because it was a crowd. Some things never change. And this was not just a small gathering. Now, when it says they went into the theater, you must understand what theaters looked like back then. They were usually built into a mountainside. And this, the actual theater in Ephesus is still there. And it seats 25,000 people. Now, I want you to think about that. If you go over, this is amazing. If you go over to Toledo, the Toledo Museum of Art, I challenge you. I implore you. Go to the Toledo Museum of Art. It's free. All you got to do is pay $5 or $6 for parking. They have Rembrandts there. They have Degas's there. They have Monet's there. They have Manet's there. They have Manet. They have Miracle Whip, you know. They have some amazing artwork there. But one of the things they have there is a theater. It's a huge theater. And it's like, I mean, I'm not sure how many people, it's like 10,000 people sit in this thing. And if you stand on the stage, they can hear you all the way at the top without a microphone. Amazing. But I, 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 I think you need to go. The Toledo Museum of Art is free and is amazing. We took the kids there last summer. This last summer, we're just floored. Want to go back again. By the way, I'm getting off track. I'm a purveyor of art. My mother's an artist. I love art, and I love history. There's this room that has, a lot of time, they're called creches, but in a lot of the old churches, there were these wooden stories. You'd tell the story. You wouldn't have it in a Bible because nobody could read, so you'd open them up, and they were paintings of the stories from the Bible. There are some there that are older that I told Caleb, I said, what's the date on that one? He says, oh, that's from a church from 1400. I said, you realize that that was sitting in a church before Columbus discovered America? Isn't that amazing? And you can just sit in that room and just take in the amazing things that God has done. I digress, but I didn't mean to talk about that today. But I think it's really cool. I forget that it's always there. Go to it. It's awesome. So upwards of 25,000 people have entered this theater. It's a big crowd, and they're shouting back and forth. They couldn't find Paul, though, so they grab a couple of his friends, his companions. And Paul wants to enter because Paul, first of all, I think what he wants to do is he wants to defend the gospel. Paul's never afraid to defend the gospel. He will lay down his life to defend the gospel. He knows what will happen if he goes in there. That crowd's going to eat him alive. But he doesn't care. I'm going to do it anyways. And he wants to save his friends. You know, take me instead. Don't take them. They didn't do anything. I'm the one who you guys are mad at. Take me. Let me talk to you. Because he believed that the Holy Spirit would change their hearts. When you approach somebody to share the gospel with them, do you believe the Holy Spirit can change their heart? Or do you doubt? We need to believe. He wants to go, but they tell him no. They convince him. That's crazy. And as the riot progresses, the Jews decide that, you know, we probably should make sure they don't think it's us. Because people knew that the Christianity came from Judaism, and they thought that we're going to get a backlash. So they put this guy up. They put Alexander up and say, Alexander, why don't you go explain to them that it's not us? That we're with them, you know. But the minute that they find out that he is a Jew, then all of a sudden now the riot becomes racist. It's not uncommon, even for the Jewish community to become the scapegoat whenever unrest occurred. Go back through history. It's always, yeah, it was the Jews. They're the ones who are all the bankers. They're the ones who are in Hollywood. They're the ones who are this. They're the ones who are that. It always turns to that. And it does here. Alexander's his coming on stage and trying to calm the crowd and say, hey, it's not us, does the opposite effect. For 2 hours, they scream, great is Diana of the Ephesians. Doesn't do any good. Finally, what happens, and the only thing that could happen that was going to be of any consequence, was the city clerk had to come and had to calm the crowd. Now, we think of a city clerk today, we think of like the guy or woman who sits there and records everything for the state, for the city, you know, all the legal mumbo jumbo. The city clerk in this instance was the mayor. He was the one who was responsible, first of all, for maintaining some of the peace in the city. And he probably dismisses the crowd for mostly political reasons. He was the chief executive. And when he spoke, people listened. Mostly because he was the one also who decided who could do business in the town and who could not. So they listened to him. They really did listen to him. He can control who could, who couldn't. And again, it always comes back to money. It really does. But in all his dealings, he still had to answer to one place. The city clerk still had to answer to Rome. See, Ephesus was permitted to, it was a special city because it was permitted as be a free city, which means that it was not ruled over, meaning it was not directly controlled by Rome. They were able to have vote in their own council and their own city clerk who could run the city. And as long as you did two things, as long as you kept it peaceful and as long as you paid your taxes to Rome, they'd leave you alone. Sometimes I wish our government would do that. If we pay our taxes and don't riot, leave me alone. That's my, I was online and had somebody talk to me, say something to me about a candidate or so forth. I said, listen, I said, I'm a very frustrated political person. I said, I don't necessarily always agree with Republicans. I don't always necessarily agree with the Democrats. And I don't always like some of the things the Libertarians want to try to do, because I think they're a little crazy. I said, I'm a constitutionalist. I'm a strict constitutionalist. If the Founding Fathers didn't say that's the way it was supposed to be, then that's not the way it is. It doesn't change. I said, I'm very frustrated with our government, because I want my government to let me pay my taxes, my fair taxes, and just leave me alone. Because that's what Scripture says. Pray for your leaders so that you may live in peace. And that's what we need to do. That's why we were praying for our leaders on Thursday. And if you didn't get a chance to, please, at the next prayer vigil, which is the first Thursday, it will be the first Thursday this time, I'll remember, the first Thursday of every month, we pray for 15 minutes. We pray. And one of the things I always want to pray for is our leaders and our country, that we can live in peace. And then we are allowed to freely practice our religion. We need to keep praying for that. What is very interesting for me is that, first of all, this was an unscheduled meeting, so it's illegal. It's like they didn't have their permits. And the clerk, he used very much the very similar tactics that they used to rouse the crowd to begin with. He talks about the greatness of their city and of the goddess. And he calms the mob with the same things that the silversmiths used to whip the mob up. I thought that was kind of interesting. And Luke actually records, those are the official statements, because the clerk would have recorded in a book that, yes, there was a group that met today. I told him that it was illegal. He did his job, because believe me, if Rome found out that he didn't do his job, they would have come in and they would have taken him out, and they would no longer have been a free city. And here's what he wrote. These are the official statements that he puts, probably put in the record. He says, "For you have brought these men here who are neither sacrilegious nor blasphemers of our goddess." Paul and his compatriots, his converts, they had not done anything publicly against the temple. They just told people the truth. And those people stop worshiping Diana or Artemis. And then he goes on to give him the next statement. "If therefore Demetrius and the craftsmen with him have a complaint against anyone, the courts are open, and there are proconsuls, let them, or judges, in other words, let them bring charges against one another." See, if Paul and his team had done anything to personally harm Demetrius, if that had been their goal to put the silversmiths and Demetrius out of business, they would have every right to take Paul to court. But it never happened, because Demetrius knew that he would lose. If he truly believed he had a case against Paul, he would have appealed to the magistrate and not to the mob. And see, what Luke consistently does in the book of Acts is he's consistently showing that it is not the Romans that are persecuting Christians. It's not. The Roman officials do not persecute Christians. Now, it ultimately happens. Paul does get killed by Caesar. Those things do happen. But there's not a concerted effort short of Nero, who just was terrible. If you want to read history, I was looking at, I got a magazine, I can't remember which one it is, but it says, "The Side of Nero We Didn't Really Know." And it tries to paint him as a good guy. I'm like, this man was terrible. Read the true history of him. Because see, as a Roman citizen, Paul was protected. That's why Paul was not crucified. Paul was beheaded. as a Roman, as a good Roman citizen would have been, in private. It was not a public execution. It was a private execution. So the crowd begins to be dismissed. And I'm sure that as the crowd is going out, they're congratulating themselves. Oh, man, we did great, didn't we? Did you hear the chanting? Oh, yeah, we've really done it today, right? We've held up the honor of our city. But see, very rarely does a mob examine the truth. Very rarely does it examine the other side. It didn't question the truthfulness of their religion or the truthfulness of what Paul was saying. It's always so much easier to believe a lie and follow the crowd than it is to know the truth and follow the truth. I want you to think about something. Ephesus is gone. If you listen to this online, when I get it online, I'll have some pictures up of Ephesus. It's ruins. There's nothing there. The temple of Diana, or the temple of Artemis, which is the same thing. Diana is the Roman. Artemis is the Greek. It's gone. It's a memory. You can't even see the foundation of this temple. And it was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. But it's gone. The city is gone. The temple is gone. The silversmiths are gone. Their guild is nothing more than a mention in the Bible. Today, most of the people who visit Ephesus are archaeologists and people who are on Bible tours. The great city is no more. This great city that the silversmiths were rioting over to say that our city is great and this person is saying bad things about it and our temple is amazing and our goddess is the god worshipped everywhere, all over the world. And they're gone. Gospel of Jesus Christ that Paul was preaching is still here. The church that Satan tried to destroy is still here. There are four inspired letters that were sent to the saints in Ephesus. Ephesians 1 and 2, Timothy was written, Paul wrote to Timothy in Ephesus, and Revelation 2, 1 through 7. Four ancient manuscripts that still remain. Paul's name is honored. And the name of Demetrius, the only reason we know his name is because of Paul. If Paul had not encountered him, if Luke had not mentioned him, we never wouldn't even know he existed. We must realize, we as a church, we do not minister by propaganda, but by persuasion, by sharing the truth and allowing the truth to set people free from sin. We are sharing the truth of God, not rhetoric, not lies. It's not a man-made lies. These are not lies. Our motives, what are our motives? We talked about our motives are important. Demetrius and the silversmiths, their motives was money. Their pocketbooks. What are our motives? Our motives are love, not anger. That's why, I have no problem sitting outside of an abortion clinic and praying for the women who are in there and the people who work there. I think we need to do more of that. I have a real problem if we're going to start doing it out of anger. And confronting everybody in anger. But our motives are love, not anger. Our motives are the glory of God, not the praise of mere men. Those Ephesians chanting for 2 hours, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians," made no difference to the long-lasting effect of the temple. Had no effect on it. Praise of men. I love that you guys appreciate me. I really do. And I appreciate you too. But that's not why I do this. That's not why I do this. I do this because I love you and I love God. And I want to praise and glorify Him. I know the day will come. I won't be here and I'll be a blip. You know, I'll be a blip on this world. My goal is to praise God now. And this is why the church goes on. This is why the church has survived. And this is what you and I must continue to do today. Go on, survive, thrive, as the church has done throughout history since its founding. And we do that by sharing the truth of the gospel. So what do we have here today? What are the takeaways from today? Understand that at the last moment, Satan will attempt to derail a powerful ministry. He will try to derail it. Preaching the truth is the most powerful thing to get Satan's attention. You want to be safe? You want to make sure that Satan doesn't ever affect this church? Then we can stop preaching the gospel now and it won't ever happen. But if we continue to preach the gospel, if we continue to love each other, if we continue to share the gospel, we're going to come under attack, and it's not going to be easy. But we must press on. We must continue to do what God wants us to do. If Ephesus, Demetrius, the temple are gone, but God's word and the church remain and will always remain until Christ returns. Understand also, the third thing is, Satan is still at work in this world. But you and I, too, can defeat his schemes. We do not minister with propaganda, but with persuasion. And we do that by sharing the truth of the gospel of God. That's what we need to do to persevere and move on and press on. Let's pray. Father, we praise you. Lord, we praise you for your word. We praise you for, you know, what happened here in Ephesus and how, you know, the schemes of Satan and the schemes of man will come to nothing. But your word will endure forever. Help us, Father, to preach your word and preach the gospel. Truth of the gospel, not just here on Sunday mornings, but Lord, in our lives. Lord, we're imperfect. We are imperfect vessels. We are broken, but Lord, you take us, you mend us, you change us, and still we're imperfect. We make mistakes. We say foolish things. We do foolish things, but your grace is sufficient. You forgive us. And we press on. Like Paul says, we run the race. We run it as if somebody, as one who's going to win. Help us run this race, Father, by sharing your gospel, the truth of your gospel, with those we encounter. For your glory, not for ours, not for the glory of living faith. One day, living faith will be gone. Lord, you've had us here for 88 years. Maybe we'll have another 88. I don't know. Maybe we'll have another 5. Not my decision. But as long as we continue to preach the gospel and preach the truth and love each other and share the gospel with each other and with those around us, your word will persevere. And we praise you for that. Move us, Father, in the directions you want us to go. And we pray this in your name. Amen. And may you go in peace, spreading the gospel and sharing God's word. Amen.